Welcome to the podcast of Grace Community Bible Church. We hope and pray that you are blessed, challenged, and inspired by this message. For other sermons or other information, visit us at gracebiblechurch.org.au.
We've been looking at Hebrews chapter 11 now for a few weeks now, and we come to the end of this chapter. And the author, if you remember, is encouraging Hebrew Christians, Jewish people who had become Christians, but as they became Christians, life became more harder for them. It didn't become easier following Jesus, it only became harder. And they were tempted then to turn away from Jesus and go back to Judaism. And so the author is writing this letter to encourage the Christians to stay on their course, to keep fixing their eyes on Jesus, to hold on to the confession of faith. And he's explaining to them who Jesus is and what he has done and what he will do. And then in chapter 11, he gives a whole bunch of Old Testament saints saying, this is what people of old have also done. That they faced difficulties. They had their ups and downs in life. And yet, even through all that, when they entrusted themselves to God and His Word, He proved Himself faithful. And they continued to persevere on in this sin-cursed world. And his point of Hebrews 11 is to really encourage his listeners to say, you have that same kind of faith. It's a living faith. It's a supernatural faith. So trust in God and His Word regarding His Son, and you will continue to persevere. Just like God used ordinary people of faith in the Old Testament, even now He uses ordinary people of faith to accomplish His purposes and to shine forth His grace and His power in this world. And so we come to this last section. And really, he's now going to go very quickly and summarize what he wants to say with regards to faith, about entrusting ourselves to God and His Word. And there's really broadly two ways in which you can split this passage from verse 30 to verse 40. We're going to look at in verse 30 all the way to the first part of verse 35 of how God's people experience triumphs by faith. That's in verses 30 to 35, the first part of 35. And then in the second part, that's in verses 35 to 40, the second part of 35 to verse 40, we'll see how God's people endured suffering as well by faith. So by faith, God's people experience triumphs. That's the first part. And by faith, how God's people endure suffering. That's in the second part. So let's look at what he says in the first part. By faith, God's people experience triumphs. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets who, through faith, conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight, and women received back their dead by resurrection. Author starts by saying, what more shall I say? For time would fail me. I take some encouragement in this because at least there are some preachers in the Bible where they struggle with the length of their sermon. You know, of Apostle Paul, who preached until midnight and Eutychus, who was listening, got so sleepy by midnight, he fell off the window and died. And here it seems to be that the author of Hebrews 2 is, he has so much more to say, but he's saying, you know, we'd be here forever. So I've got to wrap this up, what I've been saying, all these examples. So let me just quickly wind up what I've got to say. The author so far has used many examples to illustrate the concept of faith. You know, he started all the way from creation till the time of Noah, and he talked about what faith looked like then. And then after the flood, he talked about Abraham and his sons, the patriarchs, and what faith looked like for them. Following that, he talked about Moses, and then the Exodus, and then the conquest of the land, and how faith looked like during that time. And so now the author realizes, okay, it's going to be too long if I've got to explain everything, if I've got to give more examples of Old Testament saints who entrusted themselves to God and his word. So he quickly mentions a few judges, names a few judges, a king and a prophet, and then just basically ends with the prophets, knowing that these names would help the Jewish audience, they would know their Old Testament well, as to what he would be talking about. And they would be reminded of how God worked in their lives as they put their trust in the Lord. I guess because we're not as well versed with the Old Testament, I'm just going to quickly go through the names that he's mentioned here. The first four are in the book of Judges. He starts with Gideon. Now, Gideon is the one who defeated the Midianites. He was a judge, but an unlikely hero. He was a very timid fellow. When the angel of the Lord first appeared to him and told him to save Israel from the Midianites, you know, Gideon is puzzled and frightened and just so timid, he essentially says, Lord, me? But I'm from the weakest clan of Israel. And not only that, I'm the least in my father's house. So how can you call me to save Israel from the Midianites? Then the Lord says to Gideon, but I will be with you. Yet Gideon didn't have a steady faith. Oh, his faith needed lots of prompting. And he repeatedly asked for special signs to assure him that God would do what he said he would do. Now the Midianites, who were basically there at the time, they were so numerous that no one could number them. They're described as abundant locusts or as sand on the seashore is what the Bible says. And so Gideon finally musters up courage and trust in the Lord, and he puts together an army of 32,000 men to fight against this massive number of Midianites whose numbers couldn't be counted. But the Lord says, no, 32,000 against so many people? No, that's too much. Bring it down. And so Gideon's army was reduced to 10,000. Again, the Lord says, no, that's too much. Way too much. And finally, Gideon's army was reduced to a mere 300 men. And under God's instruction, Gideon and his mere 300 men defeated this massive army of Midianites with what? With clay jars and torches and trumpet blasts. Why? Because that's what God said. And Gideon and his people trusted the Lord, and they were victorious. The next name, Barak. He was a military commander, but not a judge. Well, really, it's because things were so bad in Israel at the time that there were no men to function in Israel as a judge or as a leader in Israel. So there was Deborah, a woman who was made a judge. And when God's word came to Barak to lead Israel into battle, he also resists, saying, "Oh, unless Deborah accompanies me, I'm not going to go into battle." And then Deborah comes and tells him, "Yes, I will go with you. But Sisera, the enemy commander, would be killed by a woman. So just know this, no glory will come to you." And Barak says, "Oh, that's okay, so long as you come with me." So even Barak's faith needed a lot of encouragement there. And even though even Barak also had only a small army against the great army of Sisera, as he trusted in God's promise that they would have the victory, they defeated Sisera and his army. And exactly as God spoke through Deborah, a woman killed that enemy commander. The next name is Samson. Samson was also a judge. Most of us would be a bit more familiar with Samson, at least from our storybooks, if we've grown up in a Christian home or gone to Sunday school or something. Samson was rash. He was violent. He was a sexually immoral man who engaged with pagan prostitutes. And Samson was a man who was also dedicated to the Lord by his parents as a Nazarite. Now, a Nazarite was someone who was especially dedicated to the Lord, especially set apart for service to the Lord. And so they were not supposed to cut their hair, they were not supposed to drink wine, and they had a few other things. And these were particular people especially dedicated to the service of the Lord. So aside from being a judge of Israel, he was also a Nazarite. But Samson, who was all of this, And on top of that, God also gave him extraordinary strength because he was the judge who was raised up to oppose the Philistines who were over Israel at this time. But Samson, who was a judge and a Nazarite and had this incredible strength, used his strength often to fulfill his own lusts rather than serve the Lord. But in the end, when Samson lost all his strength, when he became all about himself and, you know, one thing led to another, finally he lost all his strength, his eyes were plucked out by the Philistines, and he was brought to one of the pagan temples of the Philistines so that they could celebrate their victory over him and mock him. Samson comes to his senses again. And he calls on the name of the Lord, asking the Lord to give him strength one more time to avenge the Philistines. Because he recognized that his strength ultimately came from the Lord. And the Lord graciously gave him strength one more time. And Samson, who was tied to the pillars of this pagan temple, pushed the pillars of the temple and brought the whole temple down, killing a huge number of Philistines. And along with the Philistines, he also died. And the number of Philistines that he killed that day was far greater than the number of Philistines he had killed in his entire life. Then the next name there, Jephthah, another judge. He was raised up when the Ammonites were ruling over Israel. Now Jephthah made a foolish vow to the Lord to sacrifice anything that came to greet him when he returned home if the Lord granted him victory over the Ammonites. And so even though Jephthah trusted the Lord and the Lord granted him victory against the Ammonites, when he returned home, it was his daughter who greeted him. And then Jephthah kept his foolish vow. So those are the four judges that I mentioned there. Next, the author mentions a king, King David. Now, we all know King David. He was a great king. He was a man after God's own heart. We know David faced Goliath the Philistine, who was mocking God. And when he was just a little shepherd boy, he killed Goliath with a slingshot because he said, The Lord of the armies is with me. And he trusted the Lord. And he was able to slay the giant. David experienced persecution and difficulties when King Saul was trying to kill him, but he continued to trust the Lord. And under David's leadership, Israel experienced a lot of peace and joy. But despite David being a great king, we also know David committed adultery. He murdered. And then he tried to cover it up, but he eventually repented of all of that. And lastly, the author mentions Samuel and the prophets. Samuel really comes at the end of the Judges. And really is the beginning of the prophets. And as a prophet, he would have to stand up to his own people, the Israelites, who were often turning away from the Lord to idols and living in sexually immoral lives. So Samuel also faced opposition from his own people, not from great enemies or great armies abroad, but from his own people. But Samuel also continued to trust in the Lord and continued to prophesy things even when things were difficult. While generally speaking, Samuel's life is a godly life, but Samuel with his sons, we read that they were immoral sons. And despite his sons being immoral, Samuel appointed his sons as judges over Israel. So the author now has gone through saints before the flood, after the flood with the patriarchs, then Moses and Exodus and entering the promised land, and then the time of the judges, the time of the kings, Samuel, and the prophets. That's the essentially the whole span of the Old Testament. So the author now quickly summarizes what they did as these Old Testament saints put their trust in the Lord. Look at what he says in verse 33. It says, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises. As they put their trust in the Lord, they saw enemies overthrown, entire kingdoms conquered, mighty armies brought down to their knees, and justice was brought according to the rule of God. And as they put their trust in the Lord, they saw how the Lord again and again fulfilled his promise toward them that he would deliver them from whatever that particular enemy was. They saw his word being fulfilled there. And sometimes it was not just in just practical ways like this. Sometimes God delivered his people in even very miraculous ways. Look at the next phrases. Stop the mouth of lions. You can think of Daniel as he was thrown into the lion's den because of his faith in God, and he didn't submit to the king's decree to not pray to anyone other than the king. He said, no, I won't do that. I will pray to the Lord God Yahweh alone. And when he did that, he was thrown into the lion of dens. And he spent the whole night with the lions, but he continued to trust the Lord. And what did the Lord do? He shut the mouth of these hungry lions. It's amazing because the next day, all the hungry lions are still around him, and yet Daniel is alive. And when other people were thrown into the lion's den, they immediately devoured them. So it wasn't like the lions weren't hungry. Another supernatural way God delivered his people, verse 34, quenched the power of fire. Think about Daniel's friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. His friends did not bow down and worship the image of the king, Nebuchadnezzar. And so they said, we will not bow down to the image. And before they were thrown into the furnace, they tell the king, God, our God, is able to deliver us from this furnace. But then they add, but even if God doesn't deliver us from this furnace, we will not bow down to your idols. And God miraculously chose to preserve them in the furnace. So much so that not even a hair on their head was singed. The Bible says, even the smell of smoke was absent in their clothing. By faith, God preserved them in the furnace. Author also says, escape the edge of the sword. Think of the prophet Elijah and Elisha. You know, when they were being chased by the queen and the king respectively, they didn't have anything to defend themselves with. Yet they trusted the Lord, and the Lord protected them and provided for them. The author goes on to say, they were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Yes, they were weak, but the reason God's people were able to conquer enemies is because they put their trust in the Lord. And the Lord fought for them and delivered them and brought about these things as they put their trust in him. And then the first part of verse 35, it says, and women receive back their dead by resurrection. Prophet Elijah, he raised the dead son of a widow. Again, Prophet Elisha also raised the Shunammite woman's son after he died as well. So when you think of all these examples, the different ways in which Old Testament saints experienced great triumphs when they put their trust in the Lord, as they entrusted themselves to God and his word. By faith, they experienced great achievements that they could have never experienced otherwise. Couple of things that I want to just park on here by way of application. Now, first of all, if you consider the particular names like Samson and Gideon and others, really even the list before that, many of the people there are probably not people that we would hold up as examples of faith. There might be a few of them we'd say, yeah, they're stalwarts of faith, but the others, I'm not so sure. And yet, the author of Hebrews, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, has specifically named these six individuals, as well as the other individuals that are named. And what is highlighted is not their failures, is not their sins, but their faith in God. And that should say something to us. This is what one commentator said. Thus, in all saints, something reprehensible is to be found. Yet faith is still approved by God. So the faults that we live under should not break us down, provided we go on in the race of our calling. End quote. See, brothers and sisters, there's no reason that our failures, our faults, our weaknesses, our sins, as grievous as they may be, that those things should dishearten us to continue to press on in our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, are we more enamored by the magnitude of our weaknesses and our sin? Or are we more enamored by God's grace and His power and His love for us? I mean, sometimes I think we can have this unhealthy focus on our sin, an unhealthy introspection on our sin. Now, I'm not saying we should ignore our sin. No, by no means. Sin is to be warred against. It's to be put to death. It's to be confessed. It's to be repented of. The Bible is very clear on that. And we are to confess our sins. But when we do confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins that we know from the Bible. And then from then, we are to move forward looking to Jesus and continue on in faith and persevere this way. We're not to remain so obsessed with our failures and our sins and so be arrested by it rather than move forward seeing the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, an old theologian said, for every look at your sin, take 10 looks at Christ. I mean, I think it's that same mentality why we think some of these people that are included in this hall of faith, we think they shouldn't be here. And yet God in His kindness has shown them as examples of faith. Yes, mortal men. Yes, weak men and women and with wavering faith. But ordinary people of faith who trusted the Lord and experience great triumphs in their life. Faith looks away from ourselves to God and lays hold of Jesus as the one who loves us and gave Himself for us, and it continues to persevere on. So having faith doesn't mean perfection. As John MacArthur often, you know, I've learned from him, it's not perfection, but it's the direction. The other thing I want to point out is this. These Old Testament saints experience great triumphs because they put their trust in Jesus. That's why they achieved these things. If they didn't put their trust in the Lord, these things would not have happened. Yes, they were weak in of themselves. But in their weakness, then they finally put their trust in the Lord, they were able to achieve these things. Now, I want to ask some of the Christians that are sitting here. Maybe you're sitting here thinking, oh, I've got all these sins in my life. And you're just disheartened. Now, will I mature? Will I overcome these sins? I want to tell you, confess and repent of your sin and look to the Lord. Put your trust in Him and trust yourself to Him and His word and His promises. Maybe there's some of you sitting here thinking, you know, as a child or as a sibling or as a spouse, I'm just failing. You're just disheartened. And you don't know if it'll do anything. I continue to fail, and I don't know if God's going to use me to bless others and draw people to Himself. I would say the same thing to you. Yes, confess, repent of your sin. Then look to the Lord and His grace and His power. And trust yourself to Him and His promises. And as you trust in Him and as you live faithfully as He has called you to live, you might be marveled at what God does in and through you because you put your trust in Him. Maybe it's a neighbor. Maybe it's somebody in your workplace. You see them and you think, I should probably share the gospel, but that person just seems to be just such a hard-hearted person or just... whatever excuse you can think of. I would say to you, entrust yourself to God and His word. And He has called you to go and share the good news of Jesus and just do that trusting in Him and see what God does with that. It is only as these Old Testament saints put their trust in the Lord and His word, they experience these great triumphs. Now, sometimes we can falsely think that God's people will experience only triumphs in this life if they put their trust in the Lord. Now, people can assume that, okay, if I walk by faith, God will always intervene supernaturally and deliver me from hardships and difficulties and help me live a triumphant life. But God has never promised that. At least not in this life. In this life, God's people also experience suffering and persecution and even martyrdom. And from a world's perspective, such people might seem like losers. Oh, look at them. Outcasts of the world. Being persecuted and some even killed for it. But as one commentator has noted, even such faith is no less triumphant because it enables people to honor God by faithfully enduring to the end. And that brings us to our second point. By faith, God's people endure suffering. And that's second part of verse 35 all the way down to verse 40. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Now, as many commentators have stated, this probably refers to faithful Jews during the intertestamental period before the coming of Jesus. Because the particular word here used for torture is use from a certain literature that talks about how some of these Jewish believers underwent torture. This intertestamental period is the time when the Old Testament is finished and before the New Testament was opened, before the coming of Christ. And we read of these in certain Jewish literature, and we read of how these Jewish believers were tortured at the hand of King Antiochus Epiphanes because of their faith. And there's a story of an old man, an elderly priest named Eleazar. And he was called to recant his faith. And if he would just recant his faith, he would be set free. But he refused. And the word here for torture, as I mentioned, which is why people think it's referring to these Jewish believers, it's a specific term used for torture that was used during that period, where a metal drum was used and people would be stretched out on this big circular wheel. Hands stretched out and their legs stretched out. Their entire body stretched out on this big circular wheel. And this drum would be rotated and they would be beaten with clubs. And because they were so stretched, their skin would tear. And their bones, it was much easier to break their bones because they were all so stretched. I mean, can you imagine an elderly saint going through such torture? I mean, there were other gruesome tortures as well for some of these precious saints. And these saints didn't recant their faith and chose to be tortured, because they knew that one day they would be resurrected. Now the author continues, verse 36. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. You know, various prophets in the Old Testament were mocked and ignored by people that they were prophesying to. Prophet Jeremiah cried to the Lord saying, "Lord, I have become a laughingstock all day. Everyone mocks me." Isaiah was another prophet that was mocked and his people rejected him. They were beaten, chained, falsely accused, and even thrown in prison. And it's not only that the Old Testament saints suffered verbal and, you know, severe physical punishment, some were even killed. Look at verse 37. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. Zechariah the priest, that we read in 2 Chronicles, was stoned to death because he prophesied that a dreadful judgment would come upon the people because the people had turned away from the Lord. And they stoned him to death. Some were sawn in two. Well, according to certain historical records, the prophet Isaiah was sawn in two. Apparently, he was running away from a pagan king and he was hiding inside a tree, and they sawed the tree with him inside and he was sawn in two. But he continued to trust in the Lord, is what history says. Others slaughtered by the sword. Now the author goes on. They went on in skins of sheep and goats, probably talking about Elijah who wore sheepskins and goats. They were destitute, afflicted, mistreated. And I love this. Wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth, of whom the world was not worthy. They were destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy. See, these people, these precious saints, they were persecuted and put to death because the world said, they're not worthy to be in this world. It's better to just kill them off, torture and kill them. But the author is saying, it was actually the world that was unworthy of them. See, these precious saints that the author is describing, they valued the world to come more than life in this world. And they valued the fact that they will be with their Redeemer one day. That's what made this world unworthy of their continuous presence in it. And the author concludes by saying, and all these, though commended through faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. See, all these, they were commended for their faith. Those who triumphed and those who suffered, all of them commended for their faith. And they did not receive what was promised. Yes, they received perhaps when the Lord promised you will have victory over that certain enemy. But what was ultimately promised was the Redeemer that would come. They heard through the prophets. They could trace certain things about this Redeemer that would come. But he never came in their lifetime. And we read in 1 Peter of how the prophets inquired, seeking to know the time and the person of when this Messiah was going to come. Yet they did not receive what was promised. And for us, saints who are living in this day and age, God has provided something better for us. Because we know who this Redeemer is. We know his name is Jesus Christ. We know he came, and he came as a man, and he went on that cross. And he died for wretched sinners like us. Weak, sinful creatures like us. And then he rose on the third day. He died not for his sins, but for our sins. And we know that. And we know that now he's raised to life and he's seated at the right hand of God, interceding for his people. So we know all this, even though they didn't know all of these details. And so their salvation would always be incomplete till the coming of Christ. They would not be made perfect, or they would not be made complete. They look forward to this promise, and we look backward to what Jesus has done, and then further to all that Jesus will do in the future. So much more has been revealed to us. So what do we take from this second section, that God's people by faith endure suffering? Well, I would say this. By faith, sometimes we will escape the sword, and sometimes some of us will be slaughtered by the sword. by faith, some of us will be delivered from the fire, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, while some of us will be killed in the fire for our faith. Take William Tyndale, for example, somebody who translated the English Bible, and finally he was tied to a post and burnt alive. And the people called him a heretic. And what the author is trying to say is that only if these people had more faith would they not suffer. No, he's not saying that. He's not saying these people didn't have faith, that's why they suffered. No, he's saying all of them were commended for their faith. Yes, some who put their trust in the Lord, they experienced great triumphs in this world, while others who entrusted themselves to God, experienced great suffering, and even were killed. You know, as I was thinking through this passage, I was like, I'd be so interested to see how a health, wealth, prosperity preacher would ever preach from this passage. Because these false teachers will tell you, you come to Jesus. If you're poor, you're going to become rich. Come to Jesus. If you've got physical issues and other issues, come to Jesus and you'll be fine in this world. Everything will be prosperous. You will have your best life now if you just come to Jesus. And it's just the opposite that the author is trying to say. Yes, some will experience great triumphs as they put their trust in the Lord and His word, and they venture out trusting in God's word and what God has called them to do, they will see great things happening. And others will not. Look, sometimes the church exists in times of peace and prosperity. And sometimes the church exists in times of opposition and persecution. In fact, even this day, right now, both these things are true in the world. Some of us here experiencing not much persecution, yet in other places where people are being persecuted and slaughtered and beaten and some even killed for their faith. Individually too, some of us, by faith, we will see God move in great ways in our lives and in our families' lives and in our ministries and all of that. And others of us, we might suffer immensely. And the question at the end of the day is, are you still going to trust in God and His word as He has revealed Himself in Jesus? That is the question that the author is trying to get his readers to think through. You know, I think one of the reasons in the Western world and possibly even in Australia that the Christian faith in general is so weak is because we have suffered so little. I don't know if it's going to continue the same. Even as we see the world around us becoming more and more godless and becoming more and more intolerant of the things of God and His word, I think there's going to be more persecution coming. I don't know in what form. I don't know if it's necessarily physical persecution or whether it's imprisonment or something else. But it's certainly coming. And the question is, we as children of God, we who have put our trust in Jesus, are we ready for that? And we should not be surprised by that, thinking, yep, I put my trust in Jesus, so this life will be jolly good merry. See, here's the thing. Life in this world, as I've said it again and again and again and again, this is a fallen, broken, sin-cursed world. So we don't want to live forever in this world and in this state. No, we want to be raised to a better life when all things will be made new and every tear will be wiped away. Where we truly understand this is not our home. Our home is still coming when Jesus returns and establishes his kingdom, and we will be with him. And when we see life that way, that it's not all about this life, but about the life to come when Jesus returns, it loosens our grip on this world. It makes us not feel the need to desperately cling on to this life as though everything that matters is what I'm experiencing in this life. No, there are far greater things that are important than simply staying alive in this world right now and having the best life right now in this world. It is being faithful to the Lord so that you can be raised to a better life. A better life with Jesus when he returns in a world free of sin and suffering. And being with Jesus himself forever. And really, even as Peter says, when we do suffer persecution at the hands of this world, and we continue to be faithful, we become a grace to this world. Saying what matters to us more than anything in this world is Jesus. And we will continue to be faithful to him. And even through that, God may use that to draw some people to himself. You know, most of you know the story of Graham Staines. He was an Australian missionary to India. Graham Staines and his wife and his three kids went to India. Graham was a missionary doctor. And he served in India for a few years and faced quite a bit of persecution. But he continued to serve the Lord. And he was going for some sort of evangelistic outreach meeting somewhere in some of the villages of India. And it was a long trip, so he was with his two sons, a 10-year-old and a 6-year-old. And they stopped for the night in their car just to rest so that then they can get to their destination. And that night, the Hindu activist came and burnt the car with him and his two little boys. Because of their faith in the Lord Jesus. You know, after that, his wife, she forgave the man who led that group, that Hindu activist group. And she continued to remain in India. And the daughter came back to Australia, did medicine, and has gone back to India to serve. And as a result of that incident, so many people in that Hindu activist group has come to know the Lord. By faith, some will experience great triumphs in this world. By faith, some will experience great suffering. But in the end, what matters is that we have entrusted ourselves to God and his word regarding his son. And those who do that can be assured that we will be resurrected one day when Jesus returns and we will be with him. Without any suffering, without any worries, without any sin, without any death, and live with him forever. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you that you are God and we are not. We thank you that your ways are higher than ours, that you're wise in all that you do, and we don't always have the full picture. Lord, help us to be a people who trust in you and your word. Help us to be a people who are fixed on Jesus, our hope in life and death. And Lord, whatever we may experience in this life, help us not to so cling on to this world expecting to have the best life in this world. But even through the ups and downs of life, help us to continue to entrust ourselves to you because we have tasted and seen how good you are. We know your word to be true. We know that we are your children and we have been forgiven of all our sins in and through Jesus. That now we are recipients of this new covenant that Jesus mediates. And one day we will be resurrected and be with him. So help us by faith and in hope in Jesus Christ to live this way. And help us to be a shining witness to all those around us, regardless of what this world may have to offer to us. We pray all this for Jesus' name's sake. Amen.